I could use a mint, but that's okay. Dim the lights, pass out the mints. Let's begin. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm pretty sure we've all had these moments in our lives, moments that will forever be imprinted upon our memory, imprinted upon, well, we could all know where we were when we remembered these things. I mean, for some of us now, it'll probably be, especially some of the kids, we will remember where we were when the assassination attempt of Trump happened. Some of us maybe remember when Reagan, there was the assassination attempt on his life. Some of us maybe can remember what we were doing when we saw the news that 9/11 had just taken place. Maybe some of us in here can remember the day or the hour when that gospel message penetrated and it became personal and real. Sure, I mean, I'm so thankful that we can have a church and can be a part of communions and congregations where there's a lot of us in here that will make the testimony that there's never been a moment where we did not love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be thankful for such a testimony as that. But there's still those moments when the gospel hits home and hits real. We've read the Bible, you know, every day forever, our whole life, and then all of a sudden, for some reason, it's that passage, it's that conviction. It's, you remember what you were doing when all of a sudden that hit home and it became real for you. While before you heard it, you said, yeah, I agree in that. I agree with that. But then all of a sudden, there's something else that there's like a light switch that clicks on. And now you see it for its beauty and its edification to your own life. We probably all have those moments. See, the 19th question of the Heidelberg Catechism gets at that very question. But it asks it of, where did you hear this gospel? Where is it that you can find this gospel today? And so as we take up this question, we're going to consider as much as we can from those verses of Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll see that God has revealed His glorious gospel message to us through the patriarchs, the prophets, priests, and the person of Jesus Christ. Patriarchs, prophets, priests, and person of Jesus Christ. Let's consider where the first gospel message was heard. And it was to the patriarchs and to the prophets. See, the question again today, when we pick it up, it says, from the Holy Gospel, it tells me God Himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise and later proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets. See, Hebrews 1:1 begins at that moment by pointing out the patriarchs. Long ago, and in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. There it is. He begins by pointing to this historical fact that God has revealed Himself, that He has revealed the gospel message to the fathers, to the patriarchs. Let's consider this just a little bit more. Let's consider the reality of what Hebrews 1:1 is saying, that first of all, God has revealed Himself. Don't read over that. That He has revealed Himself to us, yes, to the patriarchs, but He's not left us out. This is the self-revelation of God. He has made Himself known. Only God can reveal God to man. God desires to be known by us. He's a personal God. He desires to be known by those who bear His image. Revelation necessitates a personal nature of God. See, let's think about what our brothers and sisters down in the southern states are having to deal with hurricane weather and flooding and all of that. See, that's there's no personality there. It's just a force of nature. It's real, but it's just a force of nature. It just acts. It just does. But you don't apologize to it. It doesn't apologize for its actions. It's just a force of nature. Just like the tornado that tears through a town does not reveal anything about itself other than the fact that it's destructive, so too we learn there's no person there. It's not personal. It didn't pick your farm because it just didn't like you. That's not how it works. It's just weather. It's just nature. Rather, God, on the other hand, is powerful. And He has revealed Himself to mankind, the one who created the wind, the one who created the storm, has revealed Himself to us in a tender way, in a loving way. He's revealed Himself to us. Now again, Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, you know, various times, various ways. It's an older way of saying it, right? And we're breaking that down as we walk through this sermon. Verse 1 really is the theme verse. And so we see that God has spoken in many ways to many people. The third, we also see that this is a past action. That He has spoken in history. God has revealed Himself in time. God created time. And it's a historical fact that God has revealed Himself to us in the pages of Scripture, in sacred history. And the fourth thing we see is the first group that He has spoken to. The fathers, we can say the patriarchs. This speaks of Adam in paradise, the father of all mankind, the first patriarch. It speaks of Abel, whose blood still cries out as the first martyr of the church. Speaks of Enoch, the one who lived such a life that God just opened the door and let him walk right on into heaven. Speaks of Noah and the flood. God called to Noah and told Noah to start preaching a sermon by using his hammer and his chisel and to make an ark of the gospel call. That there's only salvation found there. The preacher of righteousness, Noah, speaks of Abraham and God calling one family. Out of all the families of the earth, He calls this one family to follow Him. And therefore it continues with Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons, highlighting very heavily Judah and Joseph. God gave the gospel, as the Catechism rightly points out, first to Adam and Eve, and then He moves on down the line with every patriarch in the book of Genesis. He continued to reveal Himself more and more, reveal the gospel truth that salvation is found in no other than in Him. But it doesn't stop with the patriarchs. In fact, it continues. As verse 1 says, He spoke to our fathers. And then it uses the language by the prophets. And here we find another group which God spoke to and revealed himself and his will to them, the prophets, were those men who God had called to speak directly to the Old Testament church. And already in the book of Genesis, you see that reality. Abraham is called a prophet of God. And so already we see that language of prophets. And then we learn that there's going to be a prophet like Moses who will talk to God face to face. Not just be a friend of God, Abraham, but actually be in the very presence of God. And then there's a whole line of prophets from Samuel all the way down to John the Baptist who ministered to the church by giving the very message of God. We also need to see, secondly, as the verse tells us, not only did he speak to various people, but he spoke in various ways, and he did that with the prophets. The Bible says that the majority of ways that God spoke to the prophets were through visions and dreams. That's what made Moses unique. He spoke through visions and dreams with these prophets. Those visions and dreams can be seen in many ways. Think of Abraham for a moment as he received a beautiful vision of Christ, where the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the blessed, holy, undivided Trinity, shows up before he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. You got Abraham also receiving in a dream then of the torch in the oven, going through the separated parts of the animals, creating a covenant with Abraham, but Abraham not being allowed to go through. God went through for his part, and then he went through again for Abraham's part, showing that if Abraham breaks the covenant, God was going to pay for it. Then there are those prophets who would write, just like Moses. You've got Isaiah and Jeremiah are examples of these type of writing prophets. And then there are the schools of the prophets, studying at the feet of Elisha, studying the gospel, the good news, and how should they explain it to God's people? It's interesting, Amos tells the church, I wasn't a part of that. I was just a farmer. I wasn't a part of the school of the prophets. But God called me nonetheless. See, the majority of messages that the prophets brought was concerning the coming salvation. They continued that theme from Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman was going to come, was going to save the people. Again, the catechism gives us that reality that in various ways God has spoken to us, even through the portrayal of it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, he fulfilled it through his own dear son. See, the author of Hebrews makes that point that in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son. But before we get to that, let's consider what that means, that it has been foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. That's where we see priests. So patriarch, prophets, and now priests. See, the catechism breaks the work of the priest down into two, doesn't it? It talks about the sacrifices, the foreshadowing of the sacrifices, and then it talks about the various ceremonies. The shadow of Christ needs to be seen when you read Leviticus, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. The shadow of Christ needs to be seen there with all of the sacrifices that are mentioned. You see, because those sacrifices, rightly understood, point us directly to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Not resting in our works, because our works are incomplete. They're never going to get it. That's why they had to sacrifice more and more and more and more and more. It was never enough. It'll never be enough if we focus on our work. Instead, we were always supposed to look forward to the Paschal Lamb, the one lamb that God was going to provide Abraham, the one lamb that was going to take care of all of the sin. And yet, at the same time, we recognize the foreshadowing was the picture of to come. So there was atonement for sin painted in those sacrifices, foreshadowed in those sacrifices. See, consider first the reality that every sacrifice was to atone for some sin in some sort of a way. While the animal would stand in the place of the guilty man, the shedding of blood was to cover the sin of it for a time. The sin of the man would be put on the animal, with the innocent animal then being slaughtered. When we think about what Christ did for us, his innocence, his perfect righteousness. Well, that's what covers us. While our sinful reputation, our sins, are what were placed upon him at the cross. And here we see that imputation. Here we see that his reputation becomes ours and our reputation became his at the cross. And so that's the foreshadowing that the sacrifices make of the gospel. They proclaim the gospel. But then the catechism points out the ceremonies as well. The ceremonies were to point us to the day of judgment and the day of rejoicing, the day of salvation. If we take up just two of the ceremonies that we see in the Old Testament church, it's very, very easy to see how they too pointed us in the gospel. The first one that we could take up would be the Old Testament church's sacrament of initiation into the covenant community. It's called circumcision. The sacrament of initiation into the covenant of grace under that Old Testament economy. It was first instituted under Abraham, not Moses, but Abraham. And then it was carried on into that Mosaic administration. And so with Abraham, you have this reality that if you want to be a part of the covenant, this ceremony must take place. If it doesn't, you're cut out. You're excommunicated. And so already we see that here. Well, guess what? Every baby, every male child circumcised, every new believer in that community, male, also circumcised. And with the power of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, he removed all the blood. No more needing to be cut. No more needing to shed blood. But the water remained. And so in the new covenant church, we have baptism that now is given to both boys and girls, men and women. Bring them all into these covenant promises with Christ. We could see the same thing is true with another ceremony of the Passover. Only celebrated one time a year. And what were they celebrating? The exodus out of Egypt. God's redeeming his people from the bondage of sin in Egypt. He's delivering them. And as long as you walk through the doorpost with the blood over the door, you were free from the angel of death. And that's what the Passover celebrated every year. Every year until Christ. The Paschal Lamb. Again, removing all the sacrifice, removing all the blood, but leaving what? The bread and the wine. For us to continue to celebrate that sacrament that God sustains us, that God provides for us. And then it's not just a celebration once a year. It's a celebration that we get to continue to have. Continue to enjoy that bread of our God. And the cup of our Savior. See, that's when the Catechism says of the sacrifices and the ceremonies. That's what it's pointing us to. To see the shadow of Christ, even in the law of Moses. The author of Hebrews in the Catechism rightly points out that today, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. See, verse 2 closes out this look, and it reveals to us so much more for us today. First, you see, we must recognize that we are living in the last days. This is it. There's not another age to come. That's the author of Hebrews' point. We're living in those last days. There are some who argue that we're waiting for the last days to begin. Well, they must not be reading this verse. This verse is saying that we're in it right now. This is the last days. The moment Jesus Christ ascended and is seated at the right hand, as this chapter points out, this is it. This is the last days. Christ is there governing His church by His Word and Spirit. He still speaks to us today by His Word and His Spirit. Now, how does He accomplish this? How does He communicate to us today? Well, there are indeed two ways, according to the Scriptures. He speaks to us through His Word. The ministry of the apostles was to complete the Scriptures for us, and thus we have the entire counsel of God given to us from Genesis to Revelation. We don't have to go far. It's right here. Over 400 years ago, we need to imagine for just a moment that over 400 years ago, there were not Bibles sitting in the pews. We take it for granted now. Many of us probably even closed our Bibles up at the point that the sermon, the passage was done. But 400 years ago, people would have longed to have their Bible open up in their lap while the sermon was being delivered. That long ago, there was not Bibles just sitting in the home collecting dust. Bibles were expensive. Paper was expensive. To get a book bound like that was expensive. You were seriously, truly blessed if you had a Bible at home. Many, many Protestant, many Reformed churches kept the Bible chained to the pulpit so it wouldn't wander off. Not that books have legs and can wander off, but you understand what I mean. And here we are. How many Bibles do we have at home? How often do we gather to hear the Word of God preached? What a joyful day we live in. Christ is ministering us through His Word. Not just the fact that we can read it in English. Not just the fact that we can hear the sermon preached in English. Not just that fact. But the fact that we can have it out to where we can give it out to people. We can have it on our phones. We can be working and be listening to a sermon. A Bible study. Have you thought about this? What a day we live in. 400, 500 years ago, no. Today, look at how Christ has blessed us with His Word. He's not left us without it. And then even with that, alongside the fact that we have the complete Word of God here before us, sitting in the pews with us, we also have the Spirit of Christ at work. Just like Peter making his confession in Matthew 16 was a Spirit-wrought confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't give that to you. The Father in heaven, that's an administration of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit continues to work in the hearts and lives of the saints today, bringing conviction, bringing confession, giving faith. Let's put it another way. The guilty conscience is a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. you think to yourself, man, I'm not so sure I should be doing this, don't do it. That's the Holy Spirit at work. Only the Christian will desire to turn away when the guilty conscience hits and desire not to sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how Christ continues to work in us by His Word and His Spirit. That's how He continues to speak to us. As we come to a close this evening, see, we must be left with the encouraging reality that God has continued to reveal His gospel to us. Yes, we can read the words of the patriarchs. Yes, we can read the words of the apostles and the prophets. We can see the shadow of Christ in the law of Moses. But notice what we have that many of them did not have. We have today the Spirit of Christ ministering to us. We have Christ still speaking to us from His Word. This message has continued. And it will continue. The church will continue to hear the gospel. See, Jesus continues to work through us in the reading and preaching of the gospel. And you are examples of this work. Each and every one of you are examples of this work. You are examples of the work of the Spirit of Christ at work in this church, in this community, bringing you to this conviction of how do you know this? You see, it could be as simple because the Bible says so. That's never a wrong answer. How do you know the gospel? Because the Bible says so. You see, may we continue to cherish this beautiful reality that the Bible, from the patriarchs down to the person of Jesus, has given to us this singular gospel message. We don't have to go anywhere else for it. Not going to be in the papers. It's going to be right here. That while we were enemies, Christ came for us. Adam and Eve, Christ came for them. Abraham, an idolater in the Ur of the Chaldees, he came for him. Moses in Egypt, Moses in the wilderness, he came for him. Every single one of the apostles, Christ came. And each and every one of you this day, Christ has come for you. He has not put His gospel and hidden it away. It's out in the open for you to hear, for you to receive with a believing heart. That the salvation He provides is also for you too.